Hallelujah. What a word from the Lord. I'm so glad that somebody prayed for me, because had they not, I would not be standing here today. And it was a surprise to me. I don't know why, but it was, that after I got saved and immediately wanted to be baptized, that at my baptism, after I was baptized that night, as I stood down in front of the church and church folks come around and shook my hand, I was surprised and overwhelmed by the number of people that said, "You are an answer to prayer, because we as a church and as a people of God have been praying for you all these years." And how humbling that is to know that somebody loves you enough to pray for you. And I want you to know this morning, if you're here today, you have been prayed for. Somebody has prayed for you, because we've prayed for this service all week long. We prayed yesterday morning for each and every person that would be here. So you have been prayed for, covered in prayer, and God has graced you. If you will, stand with us in reverence and honor to the reading of God's Word. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm so excited that it snowed in Georgia. Amen. Georgia's home to us. We go to our home in the mountains of North Carolina, and we stay a day or two here and there. But when we get up there, and we've been there a day, we want to just come back to Georgia, because Georgia's home. But the one thing that we do still miss from the mountains is snow. That is the most exciting thing of the year. We just look forward to snow all season long, from that very first snowfall all the way through March or April. Some of our biggest snows are in February, March. So it was very exciting yesterday to wake up and see that snowfall. And we're thankful God sent it to Georgia. But the Lord is good. Sarah's mama, my mother-in-law, she keeps us informed about the snows that they had. And I hate to sit and listen to her telling Sarah on the phone how much snow's falling and how much they have and all of that. It just makes me very envious. But yesterday, Sarah got to tell my mother-in-law how much snow we had. And they actually did not have much at all up home. We got probably as much or more here than they did up there. So God's good. He's really good when he lets it snow. Amen. Amen. Speaking of mother-in-laws, I remember a story about a mother-in-law, not mine. I got a good mother-in-law. That I remember a story about a mother-in-law, about a man who took his wife and his mother-in-law on an African safari. And early one morning on this African safari, the man's wife woke up and her mother was gone, missing. And so the man got up, took a big drink of water, and grabbed a gun, and out of the tent they went, and they followed the tracks off into the bush. And when they got off into the bush, they heard this great commotion, and they rounded a corner, and they found the mother-in-law backed up against an impenetrable set of briars and brambles and bushes, and she was trapped there. And there was a male lion in front of her that was roaring and growling and all of that stuff, and the mother-in-law couldn't go anywhere. And the wife said, "Honey, quick, what are you going to do? How are you going to help? What, you must do something." And he said, "Honey," he said, "the lion got himself into this mess. Let him get himself out." Did I tell you to turn to John 6? If I didn't, you need to do that. If that was your mother-in-law, raise your hand. No, don't do that. Don't do that. John 6. John 6. Now, I want to tell you something in all seriousness, that the Lord has led us to this text. Yesterday morning, I had some obligations, some things I needed to do yesterday, and I woke up with a headache. I never get headaches, really, not to speak of. And I woke up with a headache. I couldn't even open my eyes. And so I didn't do anything all day yesterday. I couldn't read. I just had these thoughts in my mind the Lord was dealing with me about. Today, I feel like I've been beaten ahead. And somebody this morning said, "Well, you look like you've been beaten ahead too." And then somebody said, "I better check around the bed, see if there's any sticks or frying pans laying around. Sarah might have hit me in the night last night." But anyway, so I really wasn't able to read or study, but I know where God has led me today. It's been on my mind all week long, or most of the week anyway. We've prayed about it. And if only, and I can't tell you all the details, but if only, because of time, but if you only knew how that since we've set foot on this property this morning, how that God has affirmed and reaffirmed that this is where we are supposed to be today, John 6:44. Then you would be amazed at his grace. And so I want you to know that the Spirit has led us here and that God's Spirit is working. And read, God used you to affirm and reaffirm, and the Spirit has moved through the singing of song and testimony and prayer that we are exactly where God wants us to be. Now, what that means is this, that you're not here by coincidence. You realize that? You're not here by accident or happenstance, but you're here because God divinely brought you here today. And God's got a word for us today. And if you're saved this morning and you know that you are saved, then you need to pray as we just preach just really a simple thought this morning that God has given us. You need to be praying while we preach. But John 6:44, and I want to ask you this question. Have you, and really the thought of the text, have you ever been drawn? Have you ever been drawn? The Bible says this, no man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him. No man, literally that word no means not one, not ever, one single one. It is a strong negative there. Not ever. One person. Never. One person. Ever. And never will be and never has been. Not one man can come to Jesus except the Father which sent me draw him. And then this last part is just the promise of the salvation that comes to that individual that has allowed the Father to draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. The promise of the resurrection. Or the rapture to meet the Lord in the air. You may be seated, and may God add the blessings to the reading of his word. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning right now that, Lord, you would just use us as an instrument in your hands. Father, we confess to you that we are unable, but you are able. Father, I am inadequate, but you are fully adequate for what's needed today. Father, I am unknowing, but Lord, you possess all knowledge and all power. Father, I can't do what needs to be done, but you can. And Father, I'm just simply standing today, trusting in your word, not my word, Father, and not what thus saith me, but what thus saith the Lord. Father, we believe you've led us here. We believe there's power in your word. We believe that your word will not return void. And so, Father, I praise your Spirit is already moving among us, that you will take the word and use your Spirit to draw some man, some woman, some boy, or some girl unto you, to salvation, that they may be saved. And we will thank you and praise you and give you glory forever and ever for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So salvation today, it's really, for you and I who have been born Baptist, raised in church and all of that, it may seem so simple to you and I as we think about salvation and being saved. But the truth of the matter is that we no longer live in the Bible Belt, and that's been this way for years and years and years. We no longer live in the Bible Belt, and so people really don't know what it means to be saved or to be born again. And in fact, truth of the matter is, churches today have so far left the true gospel message that we stand in need of some pulpits in America who will stand up and preach about what it really takes to be saved. One popular church in Charlotte, North Carolina, they had this goal. They were going to baptize like 1,000 people in 30 days. 1,000 people in 30 days. And so they made this appeal that, hey, if you want to follow God and be baptized, you come up here and be ready to be baptized next Sunday morning. Well, and they met that goal. So think about how many of those folks had never been saved. They had never truly given their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus, because the preacher just stood up and said, hey, we're baptizing 1,000 souls in 30 days. If you want to follow Jesus and be baptized, come right on up here and let's do this today. And they'd baptize, I don't know, 100 or 200 people on each of those Sundays. Why, listen, my friend, it does not take a spiritual genius to figure out that's not the way you get saved. That baptism is only it's a picture of the gospel, but it's just a testimony that you have already given your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no mention of faith in that invitation that pastor gave, and there was no mention of repentance in that invitation that pastor gave. And so today our churches especially this prosperity and wealth and health stuff on TV. They're not clearly explaining what the Bible says about salvation. Somebody asked me not long ago about Jews. Are all Jews going to hell? Are Jews saved or are they not saved? And I had to give them the Bible answer. And the Bible says if they will repent and put their faith in Jesus, then they can be saved and go to heaven. But if they don't, then they'll die and they'll go to hell. Now, there's two messages here. When we're talking about prosperity preaching, listen, and we're going to tell people about how good God is and then go on into the air that they preach and teach. We've also got to tell people that God's so good that he sent his son to die for us and rose again on that third day because he doesn't want us to die and go to hell for all of eternity. He wants us to go to heaven and be with him. He wants a relationship with us. He wants fellowship with us. And so we need to just look at salvation. And this text here focuses on the third person. Well, really, we see all of them in this text. It's interesting how we see the Trinity here. Look, no man can come to me, that's Jesus, God the Son, except the Father, that's God the Father, which hath sent me, draw him. And he does that by God the Holy Spirit. And so you remember, our God is a triune God. He's three persons in one. I don't understand all of that. You don't have to understand it. You just need to believe it and take it by faith. I can't go into detail and explain to you totally and completely how... Is it three people, preacher, or is it one person, or what it is? Or what is it? All I know is it's one God in three persons. I stand here today. I'm one person. But I have three distinct roles, or maybe you could say personalities, or three distinct callings in my life, three separate callings in my life. Number one, I'm a son. My relationship to my mother is entirely different than my relationship to my wife or my children. Number two, I am a husband, and my relationship to my wife is entirely different than my relationship to my mom or my relationship to my children. And number three, I am a father. And so I have three distinct roles, and they're all different from the other role, but yet I'm one individual. An egg, if you will. An egg is made up of three parts, but it's all an egg. There is the egg shell, there is the egg whites, and there is the egg yolk. Each are separate and distinct, and you can actually separate all three of those out, but they're all part of an egg. And so we serve a triune God, and my emphasis tonight is not on doctrine, or this morning is not on doctrine, but it's just to explain some things as we look at salvation. And so salvation, it is the work of a triune God, a Trinity God. Number one, there's God the Father. What's his part in it? Well, God the Father, he is the one that sent his Son. He's the one that looked down on sinful man and saw our need for a redeemer. He looked upon Adam and Eve in the garden, and he saw that they had failed and they needed to be redeemed. And so he made a way through the shedding of blood that they could be saved, and that an animal sacrifice, it was just simply foreshadowing and pointing to the great sacrifice that would be made on Calvary's Hill one day for you and for me and for all the world. And so there's God the Father, who is a loving God, and he's a merciful God, and he's a gracious God. But then there's God the Son, and God the Son, he's the one that left heaven's throne. And he looked upon sinful man, and the Father says, I'm going to send you. And he said, I'll willingly go. And he left heaven, and he became man, was robed in flesh, fully God, but fully man. He suffered in a fleshly body. He died on the cross, shed his blood, and was that once and for all sacrifice for my sins and your sins and the sins of the world. And so, and then, now here's what's missing today. Now watch this. And then there's the role of the Spirit in salvation. And Jesus said this. He said, no man can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. And God the Father uses God the Holy Spirit to draw people to salvation. Okay, now listen, there is no salvation if we simply believe that there's a God the Father that sent his Son. and that there's a God the Son who come, died, and rose again for our sins, and that's it. There's no salvation if that's it. There's only salvation if the Spirit of God draws you based upon those facts and those truths. But what Jesus said was this. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so what does that mean? Does that mean all people will be saved? No, that doesn't mean everyone will be saved. Because Peter also says in the Word, as we look at the Word, the Bible says that the Lord is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Meaning there will be some that will perish. Remember that text I mentioned often where Jesus said, many, he used that word, many will say to me in that day, at judgment day, but Lord, Lord, I've done all these things, I've preached, I've cast out demons, many wonderful works, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew. He said, many will have to depart and be cast into the lake of fire. But God the Father is loving, and God the Father is kind, and he's merciful, and he's gracious. God the Son was willing and obedient, and he went and he died for us, and he rose again for us. And then there's this part of salvation that's not taught today in our churches, is the part where God the Spirit draws us. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So what's the meaning of that text? Here's what I believe. I believe it means if we'll preach Jesus and we'll keep preaching Jesus and we'll lift up Jesus and we keep up lifting up Jesus, that sooner or later, the God the Spirit is going to move upon every man and woman that hears the message of Jesus and he's going to draw them. Whoa, watch this. Does it mean that all are going to come? No, it does not mean all it does not mean that all will come. See, God still gives us free will, so some are going to be drawn by the Spirit, and then they are going to resist the Spirit, quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, and they will walk away from the invitation of salvation. Now this word draw, it's interesting, and I've got to say this based on a passage in Jeremiah 31. That word draw there's two words that are used for draw in the New Testament. One of them is a more violent drawing, if you will. For example, in the garden, the night Jesus was arrested, the Bible says, as all of the soldiers show up and they're about to arrest Jesus, that Peter is standing there. And so Peter sees it. He is bold. He's headlong. He speaks first and asks questions later. He carries a big stick, if you will. And so when Peter sees that, he grabs his sword. He draws it, the Bible said. He draws it out of its sheath, and he cuts the ear of Malchus, the high priest. He cuts Malchus, the high priest's ear off. And so he draws violently from that sheath. So that's one word in the New Testament for draw. But this word draw here, it's really a picture of grace and mercy. It refers to gently draw. And it's really used over and over when the Bible in the New Testament speaks about the fishermen drawing their nets. You don't violently jerk or draw a net of fish, especially 153, as the disciples caught that one morning, but you just draw it steady, slowly, a little bit at a time. And so Jeremiah says this, as the Lord speaks to him, the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He's loved you with an everlasting love. And he says this, and out of mercy, that which you don't deserve, out of mercy, I have drawn you gently and tenderly. But what man does, are you with me this morning? Okay. But what man does in his lost condition, and I did it too, and probably everybody in here has done it when you were lost and God began to draw you. But a man in his lost condition, when we start to realize God loved us and sent his Son, and the Son was obedient and faithful and died for our sins and rose again, when the Spirit starts to draw us gently and tenderly, we start resisting and pulling away. I don't know why we do it. Isn't it the craziest thing? Why do we ever run from salvation? At the time, it was like a fearful thing. But it's not. It's a joyous thing. And I watched a man the other day put a lead around a dog lead around a dog that had really never been led that much. And he gently began to pull that dog. And that dog began to sit down and back up and resist that gentle pulling. And see, that's the way a sinner does when the Spirit begins to convict and draw. We start to resist and we try to back away and pull away, not knowing that the Spirit is pulling us out of love. Not knowing that the Spirit is pulling us because God the Father loves us and because God the Son loves us enough to draw us. He died for us and rose again for us. And that the Spirit is drawing us into a relationship with the Father above. And so my question this morning is this: have you ever been drawn? Because today there is this I don't know if we want to call it a movement. I really don't know what we want to call it today. But today there is this this thought, if you will, this philosophy, if you will, that, I'll just go join the church. I'll just be religious. In fact, some of these modern church movements, they are birthed out of the single philosophy that if you will just be religious and come and worship, then all are saved and belong to Jesus, that everybody is God's little children. I want you to know that everybody's not God's little children. That's based on the Word of God. You must be born again. Jesus said that. Ye must. He told the most religious man of his day, Nicodemus. I mean, this guy had degrees. This guy had status. This guy had respect. This guy was like the president of the local Bible seminary. This guy, he knew the Old Testament. This guy had it all. And Jesus says, ye must be born again. In fact, he even asked, he said, Nicodemus, why don't you know this? Because you are a scholar and you are a ruler of the day. And you ought to know that ye must be born again. So I want to ask you this. Have you ever been drawn? Or did you come some other way? Because we must be drawn to the Lord in salvation. What does that mean, preacher? Well, quite simply, I'll be very frank about it. It means that coming up and signing the membership card and saying, I want to be part of this church and I make a commitment to this church to be a member here. That does not save you. That does not save you. It means that if you're claiming your baptism, because I know a man, he's dead today, and only God knows the condition of his soul, but every time I heard him testify, when people were standing up and talking about God saving them, every time he would testify about, I remember when I got baptized. I'll never forget the look on Mama's face when I come up out of that water. Well, I don't mean any disrespect to that man this day, but I don't care what the look on his mama's face was when he got baptized. And I'm glad he remembers the day he was baptized and he never forgets it. But to be quite honest, I really don't remember a whole lot about being baptized. I remember the night and I remember getting wet and coming up and all that. But I can tell you every moment of that day, January 13th, 1997, when I fell on my knees brokenhearted after having resisted the drawing of God's Spirit for years in my life, finally yielding myself to the Spirit of God and saying, yes, God, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Have mercy on my soul. And God saved me on that day. Baptism won't save you. And I can't tell you how many people I've ministered to who have kind of just, they've just kind of snuck their way into the body of Christ. They just started going one day to a church somewhere and become part of the church family. And then the church takes them in and loves on them and says, hey, you're so faithful here to this church. Why don't you be a Sunday school teacher? Why don't you be a Bible school teacher? Why don't you sing solos on the stage? Why don't you play an instrument? And for 20 or 30 years, they do that. They were drawn by the church into the body of Christ, but they were never drawn by the Spirit to salvation. Are you with me? Man, I'm not trying to be hard this morning. I'm not. Because my heart breaks for you right now. And I'm just asking you, have you ever been drawn? One lady I led to the Lord over next to the organ in my last pastorate knelt down over there and we preached a salvation message. She come that morning to be saved, but she told me, she said, my daddy was a music minister all of my life. And she said, we had some folks being saved in church, and I was a little girl. And she said, so I wanted to be saved too. So she said, after everybody left choir practice that night, my daddy was sitting in some of the chairs in the choir loft. And she said, I went up and sat down beside him and said, hey, daddy, I want to be saved too. And she said, my daddy, not knowing, led me to the Lord. And she said, I thought I'd been saved all these years, but this morning I know that I never have been. She said, the first time I got saved, because I knew daddy wanted me to be saved because he'd been talking to me about it. She said, so the first time I thought I got saved because I knew daddy wanted me to be. But she said, I come to the altar today because the Lord drew me and I really need to be saved. You're only saved one time. And she knew the first time it was for daddy. I used to have conviction over in my life over the things I had, the way I lived. I remember as a little boy that I went to the altar and church folks gathered around me. My heart never thought nothing that night. My mouth never said nothing that night. I just come to the altar and church people gathered around. I remember my papa saying something to me. I didn't hear any of it. I didn't make any acknowledgement of anything. And when I got up, they said, David's got saved. And I was baptized a few months later. And so from the time I was 8 until the time I was 26, I thought I had been saved, but I never had been. I'd never been drawn by the Spirit and repented of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you'd asked me through my teenage years, are you saved? I said, yeah, but I'm just backslidden. But the reality is I never had any Holy Spirit conviction in my heart or in my life. But boy, was I ever convicted because I was worried about what my grandpa would think of me. I had grandpa conviction. And I never wanted him to find out about what I was doing. But as I look back on my life, I see that when I was about 19 years old, I remember really the first time conviction ever fell upon me. And it was God conviction. And I've told you about it, but it was a Saturday morning and I woke up with this hangover. And God was convicting me. And I went to my papa looking for answers and he wouldn't give me any. He just left me to the Lord. I'd rather him got a hold of me than him lead me to the Lord. But for the years after that, the Spirit would draw me and the Spirit would draw me. I would come home and from Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and spend a weekend and act like the very devil himself and listen to the most, and just party to the most ungodly music. And then when I would leave the party in the crowds and get in my truck and start that 4.5-hour trip back to Fort Bragg, and it was the Lord, but I would put the radio on gospel music radio stations. And I would listen to preaching and singing. You know what that was? That was the Spirit drawing me. I didn't know what it was at the time, and I looked back at it for many years, and I'd say, that was the craziest thing. Why would I even do that? The Spirit was drawing me and drawing me. And then after I got out of the Army and I was in law enforcement for several years, God allowed an event to happen in my life, and for whatever reason, it got me, I started thinking about eternity, and God used it, and the Spirit began drawing me and drawing me. I remember being in Greensboro, North Carolina, down in Guilford County, North Carolina, one weekend or a couple days through the week, whatever, I can't remember when it was. And I remember we went out and with a friend of mine who lives there, and we went and coon hunted all night till about midnight, come back, cooked a big breakfast that night, and laid down and went to bed, and I remember I could not sleep that night at all because the Spirit was convicting me and drawing me. And man, we were supposed to stay another night, and I told the buddy that I rode down with me, I said, we got to go home this morning. And he said, why? I said, I'm just sick. I don't feel good. We need to go home. And we drove all the way back to the mountains. The Spirit was drawing me and drawing me. And through those months, the Spirit would draw and the Spirit would draw. And I'd try to go to church, and then the Spirit would draw, and I'd back up like that dog on a leash. I'd push away. And that's the very reason why sinners, you hear it told, but it's so true. That's the very reason why lost people will grab onto a pew and they'll hold that pew and they'll grip it and their knuckles will turn white. And this is the reason why some lost people, when a preacher preaches on salvation, they'll get mad and they'll leave the church mad And they'll think the preacher's meddling, or he's preaching something that he ought to not preach in. And that's the way. That's why some people, I've literally seen them run out of the church trying to get away from the Lord drawing them and drawing them. I remember one time I led a man to the Lord who had lived a very rough life, and he got cirrhosis of the liver and he was dying. I led him to the Lord sitting in a recliner in his mother's living room, and he died 2 weeks later. And so when we had the funeral, all of his old party buddies, they filled up the chapel at the funeral home. I mean, it was just a rough crowd. And the preacher that got up to preach before me, he began to preach Jesus and lift Jesus up. And there was some of them in the back, they had already showed up in the middle of the day at this funeral. They were already lit and drunk, and they were having a party, drinking a beer to the guy that had died. And when that preacher started preaching Jesus, some of them got verbally and physically and visibly mad and angry and stormed out of that chapel, that funeral home. That preacher got done preaching, and I stood up, and they were all looking in the windows, and when I got up, they all come back in and sit down. And I started preaching Jesus all over again. And they got up and they run out mad. You know why? Because the Spirit's drawing. And it's the nature of man to resist that and to pull back from that and to draw away from that. But I want you to understand too that it is impossible I don't have an outline this morning, that you can write this one note down. It is impossible, based on John 6:44, for a man or a woman or a boy or girl to ever be saved unless the Spirit of the living God draws them to the foot of the cross. It is impossible. And so I want to ask you, have you ever been drawn? I don't want to sound repetitive like a broken record, but you will hear this if God leaves me here 30 years. You're going to hear this often. I don't care when you were baptized. That won't get you into heaven. It will not get you into heaven. In fact, quite the contrary to some of the most popular denominations today that teach baptism, you must be baptized to be saved. Contrary to that thought, that is not true at all. You do not have to be baptized to be saved. We have a supreme example of the thief on the cross. He looked over, both of them were both thieves, but on each side of Jesus were unbelieving. They both cursed him. They both railed on him, the Bible text says. And they were both criminals. And while one of them died in his sin, thank God one of them died to his sin, and he looks over at Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus says, "Don't you worry. Today, when you take your last breath, you'll be with me in paradise." That thief was never baptized. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. And I don't even care if you have been baptized. The important question today is about heaven and hell. And the question is, have you ever been drawn by God's Spirit? I don't care when you joined the church. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how good you are. And that is a lie from the pits of hell itself when the devil convinces you that I am good enough to go to heaven. Because you know the great error in thinking that you're good enough is this. To determine your goodness, you compare yourself with the man across the road from you. Or you compare yourself to the bum uptown. Or you compare yourself to the hooker or the drug addict or the alcoholic, or the rapist, or the murderer, or the wife beater, or the child beater. You compare yourself to all of those people and you say, you know what, I hold down a good job, I provide for my family, I'm good to my wife, I'm good to my children, I do civil work in the community, so I am good enough to get into heaven. But we compare ourselves with fellow man. Here's what you need to do. You've got to compare yourself to God's requirement and God's demand for heaven. And God's requirement and God's demand to get into His heaven is that we be perfect. Absolutely perfect, holy, and pure. You say, "Preacher, well, I'm pretty good." Well, you ain't read the Ten Commandments lately. You read Ten Commandments, you're going to find out you're not good. But watch. Watch this. "Preacher, if I have to be perfect and pure and holy to get into heaven, then how can any man get there?" Well, God looked on that too, and God said, "You know what? This is my demand and my requirement, but I also know that you can't be perfect, pure, and holy. So what I'll do is I'll send a sacrifice that is perfect, pure, and holy. And he'll shed his blood. And if you'll put your faith in his blood, then when I look at you, I won't see you in your unrighteousness and in your unperfect and unholy estate. But when I look at you, I'll see the righteousness of Christ in you and on you. And you'll get into my heaven because I see Jesus and not you because you're in Christ. And so man says, well, I'm good enough. And God says, you're not. You're not good enough. So I send my son Jesus to die for you. Girls, come to the piano. Get ready for a hymn of invitation. So I don't care how good you are. Listen to me. I have led deacons to the Lord. I've led deacons' wives to the Lord. I've seen Sunday school teachers saved. I've seen people saved the very first time they ever walk into a church and sit down. I've seen people saved who've been in a church for 40 years get saved and give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want you to go back to where that you think it is that you were saved. And I'm going to be frank right here. I will be really, really frank and straight up honest with you. I've heard some people tell, kind of share with me their testimonies, and to be honest, the testimonies are flimsy. And I don't think they'll hold up at judgment day. You know, when somebody says, well, I've always believed in Jesus. I've always believed. And I remember when I got baptized. Well, listen, the demons of hell believe the facts of the gospel. Do you understand that? The Bible says that. They believe the truth, the fundamental facts of the gospel. They believe it. But it's all with head knowledge. Head knowledge can't save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe from your heart the Lord Jesus, that he died and rose again. Believe from your heart the Lord Jesus. So some people will miss heaven by these 18 inches because they only believed in their mind. I'm not preaching this morning to any drug addicts. I'm not preaching this morning to any alcoholics, though I do pray that there'll be some that'll tune into Facebook. I'm not preaching this morning to any harlots, no thieves, no adulterers, no murderers, no rapists. I'm not preaching to any of those people this morning. I'm preaching to good people. Decent people, respectable people who have never been drawn by God's Spirit. You come some other way. I know a man right now and he believes he's okay and part of the church because he was part of a church that had confirmation. When you reach 12 years old, you go through this confirmation service and this class, and you go through this class and you learn about Jesus and the facts of the church, and then you're saved. That's nowhere in the Bible, my friend. I'm not preaching to you from the doctrine of man or a Baptist book of doctrines and disciplines. I'm not preaching from a Methodist book or Catholic book or what. I'm preaching from the Bible right now. And the Bible says this, that to be saved, you've got to be drawn by God's Spirit, and then you repent and put your faith in the fact that Jesus died for you and rose again, and God will save you and give you everlasting life. Sirs, the Philippian jailer, he comes. Man, he's a soldier. He's reputable. He's probably highly spoken of. He comes and he falls at the feet of Paul and Silas and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the simple answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So listen to me. Has there ever been a time in your life when God was drawing you and you responded to the drawing of God's Spirit? I know it causes anxiety in your heart. It causes your heart to race. I've been there. I've been there. A more fearful thing would be is that God's Spirit's drawing you and drawing you. And you keep saying no, and you keep saying no, and you keep saying no, and you know God's Spirit is drawing you. And you just reject it, and you reject it, and you reject it, and you reject it. And I don't know where God's mercy runs out, but what I do know this is that when you take your last breath, wherever and whenever that may be, see, we're not promised old age. I went to a funeral of a young woman 2 weeks ago. But when you finally take that last breath, in whatever way God ends your life, then you have rejected Him for the final time, and you will never be able to be saved again. Because it's in this life, today, when we make that decision. And so that would be the more fearful. I know God's Spirit pulling you and drawing you. It convicts. And it causes your heart to race and pound. And I don't know, maybe this morning you're even mad at me over it. Well, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm going to open God's book, and I'm going to take you to the truth in God's book so you know that it ain't me, so you know that it's the Bible. And so if you reject what I've said here this morning, then you're not rejecting me, but you're rejecting the Word of God, the authority of God's Word. And so my question is, have you ever been drawn? Because God, out of loving kindness, He's going to come down and He's going to convict your heart. What's that word convict mean? It means He's going to cause you to see that you're lost. He's going to cause you to see that there is a God who loves you, but who you're accountable to. He's going to cause you to see that there's going to be a judgment one day. He's going to cause you to see that you can repent and be saved. He's going to cause you to see that He's drawing you. And He's drawing you, and He's drawing you. And He wants you to anchor this down, and He wants you to nail this down, and He wants you to be saved and born again so you'd never have to doubt it again. But you have got to hear me when I'm telling you that from the time we walked in this church this morning, everything said, everything sung, every word mentioned, you didn't notice it, but I did because I knew where God was going to have me. It was because somebody here is lost and never been saved. And not only does God want to see you saved, but Liberty Baptist Church wants to see you saved. And I want to see you saved. It's the most glorious thing. And when you give your heart to Jesus, you're going to wonder why you ever resisted it, why you ever run from it. My only regret about being saved is that I didn't do it a whole lot sooner. It's the sweetest thing I've ever known. But I remember in my heart, Spirit drawing me and drawing me and drawing me. And for several weeks on TV, I'd put it on the TV station. And for whatever reason, I didn't know any of these prosperity preachers and that junk they preach. I didn't know any of them. But for whatever reason, I wound up on this channel that had this red-headed preacher. And I don't, to this day, I don't know who he was. I've never seen the man since on TV. But that redheaded man on TV, he had a 30-minute session, and for his airtime, here's what he did. He didn't just pump me up and make me feel good about myself. Tell me I could be good enough. Tell me I could be righteous enough. Tell me that, you know, if I just think it and believe it, it'll be so. No, for 30 minutes, he stood up, he preached Jesus. And it convicted me. And man, I was miserable. I'd cut that TV off, and the next day, I'd turn it back on at the same time and listen to that preacher preach Jesus for day in and day out. For weeks, I was drawn and I was drawn. And finally, I couldn't go anymore. In fact, I will be very plain and honest with you. The reason I couldn't go anymore is because the Lord said, "This is it." For 6 years of my life, God was so gracious to keep me alive. I was out of His will. I was not saved at all. But for 6 years, the Spirit convicted me on and off periodically through those years. And I rejected it and I rejected it. And Brother Roger, one day the Lord said, "You know, this is it. I've offered you this wonderful gift over and over and over, the gift of my Son Jesus. And you have turned your face to it. You have rejected it. This is it." And I said, "Yay, Lord. I'm convicted. I believe You are God. That there'll be a judgment one day. And I'll stand at that judgment. And if I stand at that judgment, the way I was on the morning of January 13th, 1997, I would have stood as a lost man and been judged for all of my sins and forever cast into a lake of fire. I said, Lord, I don't want that. I choose you. And so I knelt down on my knees and wept my heart out before him. And when I stood up, had I died, I would have stood at the judgment seat of Christ where all my sins have been accounted for and washed away. And I'd have been given entrance into heaven. Have you ever been drawn? I guess this morning the great question is this. Are you being drawn right now? I'm talking to a good mama right now. I'm talking to a good daddy. I'm talking to a good teenager. You're not bad. You're not wicked. None of you out there doing vile stuff you're not supposed to be doing. We're talking about good people. This is who Jesus came and preached to. His whole preaching ministry was to religious people. So I'm asking a good mama or a good daddy or a good son or a good daughter, are you being drawn right now? Is he drawing you? And if you're being drawn right now, here's what you need to do. Don't do like that dog did when that leash was put around his neck and he was pulled gently. Don't back up. Don't resist. Don't walk away because, see, Jeremiah, he said, I love you so much, I'm drawing you with my loving kindness, my mercy. And so stop resisting and backing up and pulling away right now. And just realize in your heart of hearts that God's doing this because he loves me. He loves me. I don't know how Daddy ever loved you, but I know this. Our Father in heaven loves you with the perfect love. He loves you when you're lost, and he loves you when you're saved. And so have you ever been drawn by the Spirit? Or did you come in some other way? Because God's Spirit's drawing and calling for you to come today. Brother Roger, I want you to come up here and stand. And Brother Joy, you come over here and bring your Bible. Because somebody's going to come in just a moment. Sarah, you come if you don't mind. Miss Sherry, if you can come too. Miss Keisha, I don't mind if you come on up here for any women that want to come. I know. And what these folks are going to do is they're going to take God's word, the Bible, because you're going to come in just a minute because you're in your heart, you're ready, and you're going to come find one of them. You're going to say, show me how to be saved. And they'll open their Bible to Romans chapter 10, and they're going to show you. This is what you got to do. All you got to do, it's already been done, but all you got to do is repent of your sins. Tell Jesus you're a sinner. You know you need to be saved. And you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again and you can be saved. And so you're being drawn and you're being drawn. Have you ever been drawn or did you come some other way? If you're being drawn this morning, I'm going to ask you in just a second. When the girls sing, I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to ask you to bust out and come. But hear me and listen to me and know my heart this very hour. Is that I know that today you're supposed to be saved. I know this. Man, it's been my pressing burden. The Spirit overwhelmed me sitting over there waiting to stand today because I know this is God's will. This is God's perfect plan for you, teenage girl, for you, teenage boy, for you, mother, for you, father, for you, college boy, college girl. Is that by being drawn by God's Spirit, you come today and be saved. That's God's will for your life. For he's willing that none should perish, but all. He's willing for you to come to repentance. So I want you to stand, and I want you to close your eyes just a moment. Elizabeth, get ready. Just hang on a second. Just get ready. And I want you to raise your hand right now and say, preacher, I'm being drawn right now to be saved. There ain't nobody looking at you, so raise your hand quickly. Raise your hand quick, preacher. I'm being drawn. I see that hand. Somebody else, raise their hand. You can put your hand down, dear sir. Somebody else, raise your hand. I'm being drawn to be saved right now. Pray for me, preacher. Raise your hand. Raise your hand up. Let me see it. Raise it up high because I can't see everybody. So hold it up till I see it and acknowledge it. Preacher, I'm being drawn to salvation. I'm being drawn to Jesus. I need to be saved. Will you raise your hand quickly and let me see that hand? Bless your hearts. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Girls, sing. I'm going to ask you to step out of that pew and come to this altar and find